Hey, my name is Kevin Flowers. I'm the lead pastor of Alamo Community Church, and I just want to say thanks for listening to our podcast. Our mission at ACC is to connect and reconnect people to God by leading them to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And I hope this message inspires that connection in you. As Becca just mentioned, we're kicking off the Christmas season at Alamo Community Church. Tonight, we're going to do that by lighting the Christmas tree out on the lawn. So we invite you to come, bring a friend. And because we like to leverage our biggest gatherings for the greatest good, we're asking everyone who's able to bring with you either a 5-ounce can of tuna or a 16-ounce jar of peanut butter. I was walking through the foyer with these in my hand this morning, and Kelly Fouts, who's one of our hospitality team leads, she looked at me and said, "Tell me you're not about to eat that." And I was like, yeah, that would be pretty gross, like mixing that together. Lots of protein for sure. So let me tell you what we're going to do with these. We're not going to force these on somebody else. We're collecting this. We're going to take it over to our friends at Children's Hunger Fund. They are going to put it in boxes with lots of other non-perishable food items, and those are going to be distributed to families in need in our city in this Christmas season. So if you could help us out with that, we would be so excited and so grateful. I don't know about you, but I think it's the stuff like this. It's the gathering and the giving and the serving that not only embody the spirit of Christmas, but in their own kind of way, they create the memories of Christmas that we hang on to well into the future, which leads me to wonder, what is your earliest memory of Christmas? Your earliest memory of Christmas? Is it, you know, staring at a present underneath the Christmas tree, wondering how many more days until I get to open this thing? For some of you, maybe it was the working through the trauma that your parents inflicted on you by making you sit on the lap of a giant old man dressed in red and white with a long fake beard. Or as my kids were discussing last week around the dinner table, for them, it was the moment where they realized that their parents weren't as good as hiding all those unwrapped gifts as they thought they were. So it's like, well, there's a Christmas memory and some new things to try to figure out and explain. What's your earliest memory of Christmas? For some people, it's wrapped up in presents and parties. For others, when we think of our earliest Christmases, we have faces and names that come to mind. For some people, it's about sights and sounds and smells. We all encounter Christmas differently, but isn't it true? There's something about Christmas that tends to meet us right where we are, wherever we are. I certainly pray that's true. As today, we kick off this Christmas series titled Encountering Christmas. Now, starting today and for the next few weeks, we're going to look through the pages of Scripture at some of the men and women who encountered the very first Christmas as it unfolded. Different people from different backgrounds and different walks of life who all experienced the same thing, but walked away from that experience with different emotions. Some left with a sense of fear. Some left with a sense of wonder and confusion. And some left with this overwhelming sense of hope. Today, we're going to start at the place where the gospel writer Luke starts the story of Christmas with the person who experienced it first. So if you have a Bible or want to pull one up on your phone and follow along today, you can do that. As our scripture reading suggested, in the New Testament book of Luke, Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to be. And if you're here today and you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. If you'll just stop by Connection Point, located just outside the auditorium doors on your way out, and just tell them, "I'd like to have a Bible." It'll be our gift to you. As Zach read to us earlier, Luke chapter 1 captures the moment that the angel Gabriel spoke to a teenage girl about the idea that the God of the universe was coming to earth, and he was going to do it in the most unlikely of ways, that he was coming through the womb of an engaged teenage girl who had never known a sexual relationship with a man. So we're going to pick up where Zach left off in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 34, with Mary's response to this news. Check this out. She asked, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. Verse 37, for no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. I love this passage of scripture for so many reasons. One is that it's filled with all the stuff that our modern day Christmas pageants do such a great job of highlighting. In Luke chapter one, there's this sense of like wonder and glory and even majesty that it's so grand. It's hard for us to really comprehend it all. I mean, my goodness, we're talking about a visible angel that spoke to another human being in an audible voice. So we're not gonna pretend like that's something that we see every day or something that's completely normal. So there's a part of this that feels like it's just completely beyond us. But then there are other pieces of this story that feel like they're just all around us. They create some tensions that live within us. What I mean is Luke chapter one creates this like divine collision of sorts, a collision where God's sovereignty meets our humanity, or is the way we often experience it and express it. It's the place where God's will and God's plan collide with our will and our plan. Have you ever experienced this? Have you ever had a season where it felt like, you know, you had the next few months or perhaps the next few years of your life all planned out and penciled in, and then all of a sudden, something happened. There was some sort of interruption that just threw the whole thing off. And maybe in a way that you couldn't really explain or articulate, you look back on it and you thought, man, that interruption, it sort of felt like it was from God. Like you and I don't usually have the luxury of experiencing God's plan the way that Mary did. I mean, she had an angel who showed up and laid this out for her in great detail as to what was going to happen and when it was going to happen. But here's the thing I find so comforting about this passage. Even with an angel speaking these words, we see that Mary still walked away with some confusion. She still walked away with some questions, just like us. So here's what I want to do today for all of us who've ever read this passage of scripture and we've just equated it to another, you know, wrinkle-free, trouble-free, you know, story in the Bible, a plan without any issues or any problems. What I want to do this morning is I want to walk back through this passage and I want to highlight a few pieces of the process that I hope bring some help and some hope when it comes to the divine collisions in our own life. Here's the big idea for today's message. God's perfect plans often unfold through imperfect processes. What I mean is, there's no victory without a battle. There's no healing without a hurt. There's no miracle without a set of circumstances in our life that actually necessitate one. God's perfect plans often unfold through imperfect processes. So for all of us who are sitting in this room today or listening online and we're right in the middle of it, we're wrestling through those imperfect processes, I wanna give you two ideas to hang on to and remember when it feels like God's will and plan is somehow colliding with your will and your plan. Here's the first one. We see in Mary's story that God's plan is usually a collision of majesty and mystery, of majesty and mystery. As I alluded to earlier, it's perhaps the most natural thing we know how to do, to look at a passage of scripture and we hear it, or we hear someone read it, you know, to us, and we just imagine it to be as beautiful and glamorous as it was from the angel who made the proclamation in the first place. Like, we look back on this story with the advantage of hindsight. So it's easy for us to see the majesty in it all. But what I want you to know is the majesty wasn't without some mystery. We see this almost from the very beginning in verse 26 when Luke recorded, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Now, Nazareth, a town in Galilee, is notable to us because, well, we know the story. But you should know in the first century, Nazareth in Galilee was barely a blip on the radar screen of anybody's life. I mean, for some perspective and put it in our modern day context, it would be as if Luke wrote, God sent the angel Gabriel to Poteet, a town in Atascosa County. And nothing against Poteet, by the way. I mean, it's given us the world's largest strawberry festival and George Strait, you know, didn't invent country music, but he's the king of it. Poteet's doing pretty good. Nothing against Poteet. All I'm saying is Poteet is not Hollywood. Poteet is not New York City. Poteet, Texas is not Paris, France. And neither was Nazareth. Nazareth was this little bitty, unwalled, nondescript town in southern Galilee. Population 200. Anybody grow up in a town like that? You know, you had a four-way stop, a Texaco, a Hunt Brothers Pizza, and a Dairy Queen. If you can relate to that, you could relate to Nazareth. Nazareth was like a nowhere kind of place. Had no palaces, no bathhouses, had no paved roads. Politically, socially, economically, Nazareth was completely unremarkable. So much so that years later, when Jesus started to live out his public ministry, a guy named Philip told a friend of his named Nathanael that he thought he had found the one that Moses and the prophets had spoken about. He said, his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael replied to his friend Philip with what seemed to be like the most common reply of the day. He said, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Talk about mystery and majesty. Luke records for us that when God chose to pick a place for the beginnings of heaven coming to earth, he chose Nazareth, a town in Galilee. That's not all. There's more mystery. Look at the very next words in the very next verse. This angel was sent to a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. To a virgin who was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. It's like, okay, all right, so the son of the Most High God is coming to earth by natural means. That's impressive. But he's going to do it in an unnatural way? That's very confusing. As I mentioned earlier, Mary was young. We don't know exactly how old she was when she had this encounter, but first century Jewish customs tell us that Jewish girls were typically pledged to be married shortly after they reach the age of puberty. So we're thinking maybe somewhere between 12 and 15 years old. The Mishnah, which is a compilation of Jewish oral traditions, the Mishnah says that Jewish girls were pledged to be married by age 12 and a half. Now that doesn't show up in our modern day Christmas pageants, does it? I mean, anybody ever seen a Christmas pageant where a 12-year-old girl's holding the hand of a 30-year-old man? It's like, oh, I don't know. We have laws against that. It doesn't carry the same vibe in our culture. But in their culture, it was par for the course. Mary was young and she was a virgin. Like, I don't know if she was old enough to taken, you know, the healthy habits class at the local middle school in Nazareth, but I'm sure she was smart enough to know where babies come from and how they get here. And so when she hears this plan from the angel Gabriel of this majestic plan of God coming to earth, into that plan, she injects the mystery by asking the question,
How will this be? How will this be since I'm a virgin?
Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you felt like maybe God was calling you to do something or to stop doing something, to start something, to move in a different direction, you know, vocationally or relationally or otherwise? And the overwhelming thought of your mind was, how can this be since? And we all have a tendency to fill in that blank with an insufficiency and an inadequacy that is all too familiar to us, right? How can this be since I'm so young or since I'm so old? How can this be since I just started this job or since I don't have a job? How can this be since we live in San Antonio, Texas? How can this be since I don't know a lot about the Bible? How can this be since we've been trying to have children and we haven't been able to conceive yet? How can this be since the doctor has already said? If I rewind the story of my life and I go back to 2009, listen, I certainly filled in those blanks for me when I felt like God was calling me to start Alamo Community Church. I was like, God, I think starting a church in that area of our city, fantastic idea. However, you should know, I think you're probably talking to the wrong guy. I mean, I'm the dude from the little bitty town with the Texaco and the Hunt Brothers Pizza and a Dairy Queen. Like, I don't know anything about starting a church in San Antonio. I don't even know anything about starting a church, but I knew enough to know, like, it's probably going to take money and it's probably going to take some people, and I don't really have a ton of influence, so I'm not sure how you're going to pull this off. Listen, when God nudges us in these directions, for the most part, I would imagine most of us, we're all for the end result. It's not like we don't want it to be true. It's just given our limitations or our personality, given what we've done in our past, or we just take a look at our present circumstances. It's like, God, I don't know how it could ever be true. So listen, if you're in a season where you too are wrestling with the question, how can this be since? I want you to remember, God's divine plan is often a collision of majesty and mystery. And I have no idea why it is that God chooses to orchestrate things this way, but I can tell you from firsthand experience that all the insufficiency and all the inadequacies that cause us to ask the question, those are the things that often become the catalyst for God to get all the glory for what he does when he does it. God's plan is usually a collision of majesty and mystery. Number two, the second thing we learn from Mary's story is that God's plan is usually a collision of problems and promise. This passage in Luke gives us the onset of the Christmas story. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew writes to give us the aftermath. When Matthew begins the story of Christmas, Matthew tells us what happens after Mary receives this divine plan and she relays it to Joseph, who she was pledged to be married to. Matthew tells us to put it mildly, Joseph wasn't buying it. And let's be real, before we're too harsh on him, we wouldn't buy it either. So in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, he writes, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now again, don't jump too far ahead. Before we get to the baby that's born in a manger, let's just sit right here for just a second. Put yourself in Mary's shoes. You just had this unbelievable, unexplainable encounter with God, who's delivered to you the most incredible news. And on the backside of that experience, the very next chapter in the story of your life is a tarnished reputation and a rumor-filled divorce. Joseph wasn't having it. Matthew writes to tell us that God intervened, that God sent an angel to Joseph as well, because again, like if we were gonna believe a story like that, it's like, well, God himself is gonna have to come down and tell me this. So God obliged, that's what happened. Joseph decided he's gonna go through, because after all, God has said, and when he made that decision, then he subjected both of them to the rumor mill, to the gossip, to the whispers, to the snide remarks of their small town. And if that wasn't bad enough, when they reached the third trimester of pregnancy, the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus, as Luke will tell us in chapter 2, he decides that he should take a brand new census, which meant that for Joseph and Mary, they'd have to leave Nazareth, make a 70-mile trip uphill, maybe on donkey or on foot, maybe it's both. They made a 70-mile trip to a place they weren't planning to go, to pay a bill that they weren't planning to pay. And when they get there, remember, there's so many people, the volume is so thick of people who are going for the census that they have no place to stay, so they end up with the only accommodations made available to them, which is probably a cave or the lower level of a peasant house. And as they settle in for the night, Mary starts having contractions without her OBGYN or nurse or an epidural. No, I'm a guy, but just I've been in the labor and delivery room, so just say, you talk about problems with the plan. Mary, she was right in the middle of it. I don't know about you, but when I think of living out or living in God's plan for my life, I think of it as like a good business strategy, right? Like from this day forward, everything should be sort of up and to the right. That me saying yes to God means that life should get perpetually better for me, not worse. But come on, haven't we all had a moment? You come to church one Sunday, you sit in a service like this, maybe you hear a sermon on, you know, God's plan for your marriage, God's design for marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, and God stirs your heart and you commit yourself. I'm gonna be a more passionate and a more compassionate spouse this week. God, I promise you, that's what I'm gonna do. We sing a song, you walk out of those doors, but you don't even make it out of the parking lot before they do something or say something that just sets you off, and then the whole dang plan just goes up in smoke. You know, it's like now you have to have a different conversation with God to apologize for some things. Or maybe you hear about, you know, God's plan for your finances, and you live with like, okay, God, I didn't know this, or I knew this, I haven't been following this. I wanna honor you when it comes to my money. And then the very next week, the dashboard of your car lights up like a Christmas tree. Or have you ever had one of these moments where, you know, you read a passage on forgiveness or somebody preached on forgiveness and you felt like God was bringing someone very specific to your heart and mind, somebody that you knew you should forgive, but honestly, you just don't want to. And so you kind of wrestle with God in that moment, like, I know I'm supposed to, but I don't want to. And then you decide, all right, God, like you're in charge, I'm not, I'm forgiving them. And then the next time you pick up your phone, there they are, right at the top of your social media feed, making some kind of ridiculous comment, and it just throws the whole thing back again. In our minds, we think, if it's God's plan, then there shouldn't be any problems. But I'm telling you, God's perfect plans often come about through the most imperfect processes. God doesn't assure us of a plan without problems, but what he does assure us of is that the problems aren't without a promise. Think of some of the promises that God made to Mary. Look back in Luke chapter 1 for a second. The angel Gabriel begins this conversation
with a promise. He tells her in verse 28, the Lord is with you. Don't you know that had to have been a great thing to hear, especially in relation to everything else she was about to hear? Like her whole world was about to get flipped upside down, and God just wanted her to know, hey, before you even start to entertain what this is gonna look like, I just want you to know, I'm gonna be with you. The Lord is with you. And then there's the crazy and the improbable and the impossible that Gabriel lays out, and then Gabriel sort of ties a bow on the whole thing with another promise in verse 37. For no word from God will ever fail. I don't know if you know this or not, but most New Testament scholars believe that Luke, who gave us all this incredible information with such incredible detail, that Luke got his information from a one-on-one conversation with Mary, the mother of Jesus, after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. I find that so comforting, that Mary's looking back on her life and she's given us this story in hindsight. Like, in my mind, Luke sat down with her and he said, okay, I've heard like a million things about this, but Mary, tell me how it started. And as Mary thought back, and she thought back to all those moments of mystery and all the misery that she lived with, she was able to look back and also see the majesty over it all. As she looked back and she thought of all the problems and all the pain, she was able to hang on to the promise. It wasn't easy, but looking back, it was undeniable. She could say, God was in fact with me every step of the way. I'm sure there were times where she struggled to believe it was true, but looking back, there was no doubt in her mind. She could say with all kinds of certainty, no word from God will ever fail. It kind of reminds me of the story of Moses. You remember Moses, this great liberator from the Old Testament? Moses is on the backside of the desert. He's 80 years old. He's like a lowly, forgotten shepherd. And God shows up to Moses in a bush that's burning, but not burning up. So he has his full undivided attention. And God tells Moses, hey, I got a plan for your life. Here's what I want you to do. He tells him that he wants him to be the person who will go to Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, and to free the Israelite people from 400 years of slavery. Moses hears this plan and immediately starts poking holes in it. Starts telling God like, hey, listen, man, I'm a nobody. Maybe 40 years ago, I could have pulled something like this off, but not now. I'm 80. I'm 80 years old. I'm a shepherd. He starts laying out all these excuses, and God responds. Check this out. Exodus chapter 3, in verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said to Moses, familiar words, I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Are you seeing this? Moses is asking God, God, this is crazy. How in the world will I know this is true? That it's real? That what you're saying is in fact something I can rely on? And God tells Moses essentially, do it and you'll find out. Listen, when it comes to God's plan, going is always part of knowing. You can sit in a church service. You can attend all the Bible studies you want to attend. You can absorb all kinds of knowledge. But at some point, you have to put feet to your faith and start to move forward. Otherwise, it'll just be a great story. It'll be a wonderful passage of scripture that you'll store on a coffee mug or on a bumper sticker, but you will never experience the fullness and the reality of it. Going doesn't mean there won't be problems. And we have the entire book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, Numbers, Leviticus. It's problem after problem after problem, because sometimes when we're in the middle of God's plan, the problems are the only thing we can see. But we
we hang on to the fact that the problems aren't without a promise. So can you imagine? Luke is sitting in front of Mary and he's saying, okay, so Gabriel shows up. He tells you about this crazy plan and you're thinking, how's this gonna happen? But what did you say? How did you answer Gabriel after all that he said to you? And Mary looking at Luke and saying, I just said, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And looking back, not only could Mary celebrate that, but now, come December 25th, every year, the whole world celebrates that fulfillment. So let me close by asking you, are you living with any mystery today? Like, are you following after God? Are you moving your life in His direction? But there's a whole lot of uncertainty. That it feels a whole lot like, how could this be since? Listen, if that's you, let me just ask, what would it look like? What would it look like for you and for me if instead of hanging on to the question, instead of constantly filling in the blank, how will this be since? What if we jump to the end of Mary's conversation? And we simply opened our hands to God and we said, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know who, I have a million questions. But God, before I ever even get to trying to find out all the answers, I'm just gonna tell you, whatever it is you're doing, I'm your servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. It doesn't mean it'll be easy, but you know what I think it means? It's just like Moses and just like Mary. It means that there will come a day in our life where we will look back and we'll discover that it was totally worth it. I hope you discover it too. Would you pray with me? God, we're grateful. You don't need us to accomplish anything. And yet, for some reason, you choose to use us, to speak to us, to work through us. And I'd be the first in line when it comes to admitting that sometimes all I do is just remind you of the problems and the hiccups and the hangups along the way, the hurdles that look like they're just way too high to jump, or sometimes just the constant complaining of not even knowing if you want to jump in the first place. So God, I pray for myself that the posture of my heart, before I get to the questions and the critiques, that I too would say, I'm your servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. God, I've lived long enough now. I've seen it over and over again. You doing things that I certainly didn't believe were possible, and others as well. So for the man or the woman that sits in this room today and they're facing some pretty impossible, uncertain circumstances, God, I pray that you would make their next step towards you crystal clear. And would you give them the courage and the perseverance to let go of their plan and to hang on to yours, even through the hard stuff, and see your promise to be faithful and true on the other side. Hey, thanks again for listening today. If you'd like to know more about Alamo Community Church, service times, events, and how you can get connected, you can check us out on social media or online at alamocommunity.org.